I have all these pleasures this morning, specifically to introduce people who teach us regularly and who we are able to look towards for advice and for counsel, and I don't think there's anyone greater than that in our community today than Rabbi Ries. Rabbi Ries is not only the Avbezin of the Chicago Rabbinical Council, he is a Dayan in the Bezdin of America, served with distinction for many years as the Menahel of the Bezdin, and he is a Rosh Hashiva at Yeshiva University, which means I think that he has more jobs than I have. And while it is true that, as was the case with Rabbi Lerner, Rabbi Ries also has an accent, it's from Muncie. We will forgive that one. But we truly look forward to words of wisdom from Rabbi Ries, and I want to thank him very much and add my congratulations to Rabbi Lerner's brief reference. This week appeared Rabbi Ries's Sefer Ashilus and Shuvas and other articles called Kanfei Yonah. It is a magnificent publication in Ivrit, a Torah publication. We really are very, very proud to have such a Talmud Chacham, a Dayan, a Posek within our community. And we wish him much hatzlacha with this latest Sefer and the latest work. And we know, as I asked him yesterday, I said, when's the next one coming out? He said he started it. So we look forward to Kanfei Yonah Part 2 as well. Without any further ado, Rabbi Ries.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Metanki. And I appreciate the multiple plugs for my new Sefer, soon to be at a local farm store near you. So this time of year, when we have this annual event, our thoughts are obviously with the Metanki family and with the commemoration of Rav Yaakov Levi ben Rav Aryeh Metanki. And it's also, in general, a time of thoughtful introspection for all of us. Yaakov led a too brief but meaningful life, which was characterized by thoughtfulness. This is a time for all of us to be involved in careful and introspective thinking. So I want to talk this year about the importance and the impact of hirhur, of thoughtfulness upon the tshuva process that we are now embarking upon, which was made official last night with the first recitation of Slichos. So it's a very thoughtful season. It's also a very sleepy season. Try to keep everybody awake as best as possible. There are three aspects of hirhur that I would like to discuss. One is the transformative nature of hirhur tshuva, of the thought process of tshuva. Second is the prerequisite nature of hirhur tshuva as a stepping stone for the process of repentance in general. And the third is the conditional nature of hirhur tshuva, the notion of the thought process of tshuva being incomplete unless it is followed up and accompanied by something more substantial. There's an expression that we're familiar with, a mensch tracht und Gott lacht, that it's difficult for us to actualize our thoughts. A man thinks and God executes. We similarly say in our davening every single day, in the prayer of Yehi Chavod, Babos Machshavos, Belev Ish, Batzas Hashem, Hisakum. Man and woman have many, many thoughts, but ultimately it is the plan of God that will be fulfilled. The Rabbag explains on that pasuk that if God wills something, no matter how hard you may plot and connive to get out of it, ultimately God is going to win out. However, at the same time, the Gemara in Kiddushin, Daf Mem, draws a distinction in this regard between Machshava Ra'ah and Machshava Tova. Such a thing as a hirhur, as a thought in which you intend to do something which is not so good. So we say, Atzas Hashem, Hisakum. Kadosh Baruch Hu is not necessarily going to allow you to carry out your thought process. But if we're dealing with Machshava Tova, we're dealing with a high-minded thought process where you want to do a mitzvah, you want to do something good. So the Gemara says, Machshava Tova, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzarfa L'maisa, that if you have a noble and virtuous thought, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reward you even if you don't end up carrying out that thought process based on circumstances that may be beyond your control, they still count. You still get credit for that machshava. A machshava raw, on the other hand, when you have thoughts that are improper and inappropriate, so the assumption is that eventually you will come to your senses. That is, says the Gemara, unless you are steeped in sin. If you're steeped in sin, it's what we call nasa keheter. You've carried out a sinful process many, many times, so then we already trust you. You have more credibility that you're actually going to carry out your sinful thoughts. But otherwise, it's mainly a machshava tova that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you credit for. And maybe this is also the idea of the Rambam, famous Rambam that we're all familiar with in Bezdin in circles, where the Rambam says you have a man who refuses to give his wife a get at the conclusion of a marriage, and he's really supposed to, according to halacha. So a get is only valid, it's a gift, it's given of a man's free will. He says, I refuse to give it, you can't have a get, but you can beat it out of him. You can beat him up, says the Rambam. We don't do this at the Chicago Rabbinical Council. Most cases don't qualify anyway. But the Rambam says that you can beat him up until he says, oh, Rotze Ani, I remember what I really want to do deep down. And then we say that once he gives a get afterwards, that is considered to be of his own free will, because a person deep down wants to do the inclination of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, that's the idea of Machshava Tova, Mitzarfa Lemaise, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that your good virtuous thoughts are thoughts that you really genuinely want to be able to carry out. So fundamentally, when we speak about here or tshuva, the thought process of tshuva, it's about reaching that stage in which our minds and our mindset is so connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we have been transformed into that being who was beaten up. In the example of the Rambam, we've beaten ourselves up in just thinking about how bad we've been and how much better we need to be. And when we have that state of hirhor, that state of machshava, that state of rotza ani, this is what I really want to do, so then that itself can be so transformative that it effectuates teshuva. If you think about it, there's a conundrum about our entire teshuva season, which is that we're about to enter into Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the paradigmatic, Rabbi Lerner didn't use that word, Yom Hadin. It is the quintessential day of judgment, in which the Gemara says that the Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Mesim, the books of life and death, are opened up in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we get judged. Whether we're a tzaddik, then we're automatically sealed for life, or Rasha, sealed for death. Chas v'shalom. And most of us are in the category of Beinoni, where we are tzluyin ba'omdin, we're hanging in the balance, so to speak, until Yom Kippur. But Rosh Hashanah is the Yom Hadin. So given that Rosh Hashanah is the Yom Hadin, this is the day of judgment, you'd figure that we would have slichos on Rosh Hashanah. We would have vidoy, we'd say ashamnu bagadnu, we'd say alachet, we would say all of these things that we're familiar with saying on Yom Kippur. But if you look at the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah, there's none of that on Rosh Hashanah at all. And all of the atonement that we do, all of the vidoy that we do, in which we're confessing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it happens what would appear to be too little, too late, 10 days after the Yom Hadin has already occurred. And the Rambam, in the Mora Nevuchim, actually refers to Rosh Hashanah, Perek Gimel, Chelek Gimel, Perek Mem Gimel. The Rambam refers to Rosh Hashanah as a Yom Teshuvah, a day of repentance. What repentance is taking place exactly on Rosh Hashanah to coincide with the Yom Hadin? So different answers are given to this question. The Peterburger Rav, Rav Yitzchak Blazer, gives one answer, which he says that we have to achieve a certain level of sanctity to be worthy of repentance, and therefore we're not quite there yet
on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the process, but we can't possibly be doing Vidui yet because we're not in a high enough level to do Vidui on Rosh Hashanah. It just is meant to set the stage for having a successful Yom Kippur. Others explain that in order to have a successful Yom Kippur, in order for the king to forgive his subjects, for there to be privity of relationship between the subject and the king, you have to first coronate the king and make it clear that you're prepared to be a subject. That's what we do on Rosh Hashanah. It's Hamlokos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's Malchios. We sound the shofar, we're proclaiming that God is our king. Once we proclaim God is our king, so then we can talk about having a relationship with the king. We can talk about the king granting clemency or pardon to his subjects. However, all of these questions are missing one component, which is, again, the Gemara says that on Rosh Hashanah itself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually pronounces judgment. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this one is a tzaddik, this one is a rasha, this one is a beinoni. So it seems as if there is some type of atonement process, there is some type of an action that we are performing on Yom Kippur that enables HaKadosh Baruch Hu to render a verdict. So Rav Soloveitchik explained in a Tshuva Drasha from 1975 that was transcribed by Arne Lustiger. Rav Soloveitchik explained, you know what Rosh Hashanah is? He says, Yom Kippur is the time of Vidui, it's the time of actual confession, it's the time in which we carry out the physical steps of atonement through our prayers, through our actions. But Rosh Hashanah is a time of Hirhur Teshuvah. Rosh Hashanah is the time in which we bring about atonement through the mere thought process alone of this is what I do, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to be, this is what I want in my mind and my thoughts to be able to accomplish. And it is the removal through that thought process alone of the barrier that otherwise would exist between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ourselves. As the Pasuk says in Yeshayahu, Ki im avonosechem ayum abdilim beinechem levein elokechem. Your sins created a wall, a barrier between yourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Rosh Hashanah is all about, as the Pasuk says in Sefer Devarim, Vikashtem misham es Hashem elokecho umatsasa. That the mere seeking out process of HaKadosh Baruch Hu enables you to take a hold of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to find that forgiveness just through the mere act of uvikashtem misham, that this is what you want, this is what you are expressing through your thought process. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had been very far removed. We didn't have that closeness of relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in which through the thinking alone we could create a bond between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was transcendent. That's what we say. That's why we say most of the year, HaKel HaKadosh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is far away. That's the idea of HaKel HaKadosh. During Aseres Yemei Tshuva, what do we say instead of HaKel HaKadosh? We say HaMelech HaKadosh. Again, the king who has this relationship with us, we create the sense of imminence. We have the sounding of the shofar, which according to the Rambam shakes us out of our stupor. The Rambam says, "Apa pishat kia shofar Rosh Hashanah gzeiras hakasuv." Even though the sounding of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is something which we do because it's a mitzvah in the Torah, yom truah yelachem. Nonetheless, the Rambam says that there's a remez yeshpo. There's something which is deeper that is accomplished through the blowing of the shofar. And what is that? It is that realization of who we are supposed to be. It's the creation of that Hirhur Teshuvah, as the Rambam says, Klomar, Ooh, Yeshein Mishinaschem. You hear the shofar, it wakes you up from your stupor, from your funk. The Rambam also knew people are staying up very late saying slichos. Said the people who are slumbering, the people who are drowsy, the shofar blowing wakes them up. It reminds us then we need to search out our deeds, v'chizu, b'tshuva, and we need to return to Hashem in tshuva, v'zichu barachem, and then that enables us to really remember our connection and our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It is the thought process alone. And that thought process alone, even though we haven't yet carried out the steps of vidui, of confession, even though we haven't yet clapped al chait, that enables us to actually be inscribed b'sefer chayim tovim, to receive a favorable judgment just through that thought process alone. And the Rav of Soloveitchik brought two proofs for this proposition. One is a Gemara in Kiddushin Adap Memtes. The Gemara says a man wants to betroth, he wants to marry a woman. So he gives her a ring, and he says, Arei HaMekudeshesli, you're married? But he throws in a condition that it's not necessarily something she has to agree to unless this condition is fulfilled. And what's the condition? He says, I am giving you this ring to marry me, Amenash She'anit Tzadik, on condition that I am a tzadik, that I am a real righteous individual, that when I go into the synagogue, it's really, you know, a sanctuary for saints. That Afilu Rasha Gomor, so even if he is absolutely 100% wicked, says the Gemara, Mekudesh, she's married, because we're worried, Shema here, Yotshuva Bedaito, because maybe he had a thought process of becoming a tzaddik. Here's a man who's committing every avera in the book, and all he has to do in order for this condition to be valid is to say it. Amenash ani tzaddik. What did he do? He didn't transform himself. He didn't say achet. He didn't say vidoy of any sort. All he did was say, on condition that I'm a tzaddik. So the Rav says, why should the kiddushin be valid, or at least be of questionable validity, that the woman would need to get afterwards if it didn't work out? What's the reason for that? The reason is, explains our Soloveitchik, because there's kirhur tshuva. Mere fact, the man said, I'm a tzaddik. What does that mean, I'm a tzaddik? So I want to be a tzaddik. I want to identify myself in this fashion. And that is sufficient. That is sufficient. That enables the rest of the tshuva process to be successful. Once there is the sudden realization that this is what the person wants, then the person is inexorably on the road towards a successful tshuva. It's like, as some explain, that a child falls into mud, and he's playing in the mud, and he thinks he's having a good time, and he's not paying attention to the fact that it's quicksand. And his father is saying, get out of the mud, get out of the mud. He says, I'm having too good a time. And then as he's about to go over his head, and he realizes that he's about to go into the quicksand, so then he says, please save me. And the father runs, and the father rushes, and the father saves him, and the boy hugs his father, and he says, oh, I'm so sorry, I realize I made a mistake, and I want to be to God, I want to follow your directives in the future, and never make this terrible mistake again. And he is at that point a true penitent. At that point, he realizes his mistake. He's not going to do it again. He's hugging his father. He's bonding with his father. But you know what? He is completely soiled with mud. So we can't say that he doesn't still need to take a bath. He doesn't need to take a shower. He doesn't need to change his clothes. Obviously, he needs to still take all of those steps. But that's just a formality. Of course, he's going to do all of that. But the main tshuva was effectuated when he hugged his father. He came out of the mud and he realized that he made a mistake. I still remember the example that Rav Soloveitchik himself offered when I was in his shir. I like to talk about when I was in the Rav shir. I was a Barbe Rav D'Chad Yoma. I was in the Rav shir for one day. However, that one day, the Rav was talking about the tshuva process. And the Rav mentioned on that day, what is tshuva? It's like the boy who threw a stone into the window and he broke the window, and he's crying to his father because, after all, he did this terrible thing of breaking the window, or he was reckless in terms of throwing the rocks at the window, playing outside. And he says to his father, please forgive me, father. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. I'm not that child who threw that stone. I'm a different child. I've changed. That's what the Rav explained. It's a personality transformation. I'm a different child. But the window still needs to get fixed. And that's still something which is going to have to be taken care of. But that's just a formality. That's just a formality. The Rav gave as a second example the story in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Yud Ches Amud Aleph, of Rabbi Chananya ben Taradion. Rabbi Chananya ben Taradion was a great rabbi, was teaching Torah during the time that the Romans had outlawed the teaching of Torah. They said anybody who teaches Torah, it's an offense that shall be punishable by death. He was caught teaching Torah Barabbim in public, and therefore they decided to put him to death at the stake. They set him ablaze on fire, and he was in terrible agony. And his student said, shouldn't you maybe open up your mouth so that the flames will go in more easily? And he answered, I guess this was a way of getting him to open up his mouth. But he answered, he said, no, no, the one who gave me life is the one who is authorized to take it away. I can't take it away myself. On the other hand, the executioner wasn't bound by this same restriction. So the executioner said, what if I will increase the flame and I will take away, they had some woolen sponges that were making the process more drawn out, and I'll remove the woolen sponges. So then asked the executioner, so will I then have a place in the world to come? And he answered, yes, you'll have a place in the world to come. And the executioner did all of that. And not only that, but he flung himself into the fire because he felt that he did not want to have the stature of an executioner, but rather he wanted to be one together with the executed in terms of having his stake together with the Rabbi Chananya ben Travian and enter into the world to come. And he was immediately, a bas kol, a voice from heaven went out that he was given a place in the world to come. And Rebbe cried, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi cried when he saw that this happened, and he said, ah, yesh kone olama b'sha'achas v'yesh kone olama b'kama shonim. Some people have to work their entire lifetime to earn a place in the world to come. And this executioner, through this one virtuous act that he committed, so he earned a place in the world to come immediately in one split second of his action. And the Rav said, why was Rebbe crying? I understand Rebbe making an intellectual observation that a person can earn his place in the world to come in a split second, but why was he crying about it? So Rav Soloveitchik explained that he cried about it because he was suddenly seized with a realization that he never had before, and he was crying in his excitement that he had suddenly realized an important component of tshuva that he never appreciated before, and that is that simply through this sudden transformative revolutionary thought process that a person has, that they conclude everything that I have done up until now was mistaken, and I now have this epiphany that I realize that I should be doing things differently, like this executioner. If you have that moment of epiphany, that Uru Yeshenim Mishinastem epiphany, so then you can be transformed in a second from being a Rasha, like this executioner, to being a tzaddik, who has earned an exalted place in the world to come. And explain Rav Soloveitchik, that's why we model our tekiyos, the sounds of our tekiyos, and even the number of our tekiyos. When we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, after whom? Who is this person, this figure, that we model our tekiyos, our blowing of the shofar afterwards? You'd figure that it would be some great righteous person or event in Jewish history, but no, it was the wailing of the mother of Sisera, of Aim Sisera, the mother of Sisera, who is the evil general that was wreaking havoc against the Jewish people and was finally brought down, you remember, by Devorah. So the Aim Sisera, when she saw that he was not returning from a battle, she looked outside of a window, Be'ara Kaloni Shkafa, Batiyabev, Aim Sisera, and she wailed, the Lashon, the language of Batiyabev. And that is the term that we use for the blowing of the Trua, Yom Trua Yeh Lachem. Unkelus translates as Yom Yibova Yehei Lachon. That is the word that we use. What was said? She cried, according to the Medrash, 100 times. That's why we blow the shofar 100 times. So why is it that it's all modeled after Aim Sisera? Because explains the Rav that this was the crying that we emulate on Rosh Hashanah. It is a sudden realization that everything that we believed in up until now was wrong. That everything had been an illusion, everything had been a delusion, that all of our artifices have been shattered, and that's what happened to Aim Sisera. She realized her son wasn't coming home. Her son was not going to be on the victorious side. He was on the losing side. That's the same realization that we're supposed to have in Rosh Hashanah. The way we've been doing things up until now isn't working. It's not correct. We have to transform ourselves the moment that we have that realization. So that transforms us from being a Rosha into being a Tzaddik, and the rest of the tshuva process is just a natural outgrowth from all of that. That is, on one level, what the Hirhor tshuva that takes place on Rosh Hashanah is all about. Transforms us from the state of Rosha miraculously, instantaneously, into a state of tzaddik, so that we can already receive a favorable judgment, even though there are certain formal steps of tshuva that have not yet been carried out. There's a second aspect of Hirhor tshuva as well. Second aspect of Hirhor tshuva is that you need the Hirhor tshuva as a prerequisite of the tshuva process. If you go through the motions of just doing the vidui, of just clapping your chest and saying Ashamnu Bagadnu Gazalnu, but you don't really mean it, you haven't really thought about it, you haven't officially had the state of mind that you are leaving behind the mistakes that you have made in the past, you haven't yet had the azibas hachet, you haven't abandoned who you were and what your thought process was beforehand, so then the rest of the motions are simply not going to mean anything. It's a prerequisite for the rest of the tshuva process. In fact, that is more or less what the Rambam says in Perek Beis of Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam asks, "Umahi atshuva? What exactly is repentance?" And he says, "Hushiyazov achote cheto," that the person who had sinned has to leave aside the chet. And then he says, "Biyigmo belibo shalayi shelo yaseh od." Then he has to make up in his mind he's not going to do it anymore. "Biyasuri machshavaso." He puts it aside from his thought process. And then via idolav yodea talumo shlo yashuv lezeachet, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu himself would be able to testify that the sinner will no longer commit to this sin. And that's how the Rambam explains the essence of teshuva. Meaning what? Meaning that there has to be an azivas hachet, there has to be an official departure from the mindset that the person had previously, biyasumi machshavoso, that you have to have that mindset, and only after you have that mindset does the Rambam describe what is the essence of the act of tshuva, which is vitzarekli zvados bisvasav velomar inyanos eila shigama belibo. Then he is supposed to engage in the process of vidui, the zvados bisvasav, of articulating what is in with his mouth that which he has already undertaken with his thoughts. But the articulation with the mouth is not going to work unless we have this prerequisite thought process, as the Rambam says, shigama belibo, that the person has already decided in his heart. That's why when the Rambam speaks about the technicalities of the mitzvah of tshuva in Perek Aleph, he just says, kishe yase tshuva chayav lisvados. What is tshuva? Tshuva is this articulation. It is the mouthing, the verbalization of one's confession for their sins. That's the mitzvah of tshuva. But what's the maisa of the tshuva? Meaning, what is the underlying aspect of a tshuva that enables the maisa, that enables the technical process to be successful? So the underlying essence of tshuva is the machshava. It's the biyasum mimachshavoso. It is the taking upon in one's mind that the person is going to change themselves. So therefore, it's necessary as a prerequisite. We can understand, based on this explanation, a cryptic comment of the Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam says, we have a machlokus, there's a disagreement in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua of when the universe was created. Rabbi Eliezer is of the opinion the universe was created in Tishrei, but Tishrei Nivra Olam. First day of Tishrei, that's what we say, Hayom Haras Olam, right? This is the day of the creation of the world. However, Rabbi Yeshua is of the opinion, B'Nisan Nivra Olam, the world was created in Nisan. Which opinion do we follow? Well, we say in our prayers on Rosh Hashanah, Zeh Yom Techilas Maasecha. This is the first day of everything that was done in and created in the world. It sounds like, as Tosfos says, the Gemara says, it sounds like we paskin like Rabbi Eliezer. At the same time, the way that we calculate our 19-year calendar and our various seasons, the Tekufos and the like, assumes that the world was created in Nisan. And Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir, who is the great Paitan, the great composer of our liturgy, various liturgical texts, piyutim that we recite, so Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir hedges his bets, Tosfos points out. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, he accepts the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer that the world was created in Tishrei. When it comes to Nisan, and he had to write some prayers for the service in Nisan, for Pesach and the like, so then he has prayers that indicate that the world was created in Nisan. So which one is correct, asks Tosfos. So Tosfos quotes Rabbeinu Tam as saying, they're both correct. Classical Jewish answer, they're both correct. How are they both correct? Says Rabbeinu Tam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world b'machshava, in Tishrei, in his thought process in Tishrei, and he created the world b'maiseh, in actuality, in the actual deed of creation, that took place in Nisan. What in the world does that mean? Difficult for us to understand fully what it means in terms of the divine thought process and the way in which Hashem created the world, but in terms of what we can take out of it for our teshuvah process every single year, what I believe it means for us is that Tishrei is all about putting the correct machshavos in place. Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, the machshava in Tishrei, in thought, Tishrei is a time for us to get our thoughts in order. We order our thoughts in a way in which we plan to carry out our deeds in exemplary and virtuous fashion over the course of the year. And then, by the time Nisan comes around, that will be the test as to whether we really meant it when we had our machshavas during the month of Tishrei, but we put ourselves in the correct mindset so that we will be successful in that regard. In fact, there was a mayor of New York. I don't know if you heard of him, but his name was Jimmy Walker. So Jimmy Walker was a very colorful mayor, I think in the early part of the 20th century, and he was also a little bit of a song composer, and he came up with a song which had the words, "Will you love me in December as you do in May?" I don't know if that was sort of a campaign song, that he's campaigning in May, so will it turn out that he's still in office when December comes around after the November elections, to say, "Will you love me in December as you do in May?" So we can turn this around in terms of our understanding of the tshuva process, and really what we're saying is, will you love me in May as you do in December? Will you love me in April as you do in September? Will we have the requisite commitment in terms of our machshava when Rosh Hashanah comes around that will carry us through into the month of Nisan, into the rest of the year? And that is the idea of machshava being a prerequisite for us to just put together a plan. We put together a plan that will enable us to be successful not only in carrying out the vidoy, the enunciation of our sins properly when Yom Kippur comes around, but it's really the beginning of a process in which we are very thoughtfully figuring out how we're going step by step to carry out our deeds in a more virtuous and exemplary fashion for the upcoming year. And finally, there's one cautionary note with respect to this entire discussion, and that is what Rav Soloveitchik writes himself, or at least what was written in the Sefer Al HaTshuva, which was a collection of the Tshuva addresses by Rav Soloveitchik that was put into print during his lifetime. And he says that while, of course, Hirhor Tshuva is itself very significant and is itself very noteworthy. Nonetheless, he says that it's important to recognize that here are tshuva, that if you only have the hearer tshuva and it doesn't lead to that eventual articulation, it doesn't lead to that vidoy of Yom Kippur, for example, hu natul kol erech. So then the Rav has very strong language. He says it ends up actually being virtually meaningless, that you cannot have hearer tshuva without having the rest of the process. While it is transformative, while it is a prerequisite, nonetheless, even though it accomplishes something on its own, if it turns out in the end that it doesn't lead to anything, so then we recognize retroactively that your hearer turned out to be meaningless. Maybe that's why this time of year we read Parshas Kisavo, which speaks about the verbalization. It speaks about vidoy, right? It speaks about, we have the Parsha at the beginning of Parsha of Kisavo that we just read yesterday. Man, after the third and sixth year of the Shemitah cycle, a person is supposed to do vidoy meiser. They're supposed to enunciate that they have done everything properly, that they have given all of the trumos and maisos to the Kohen and the Levi and to the Aniyim, that everybody who is supposed to receive the tithes has received it, that they have properly disposed of everything in their home according to the Torah's commandments, that this is the idea of articulation, that there must be a verbalization. But it's a very odd verbalization if you think about it. What's the verbalization? It's not, I have sinned and I have strayed. It's not, ashamnu bagadnu gazalnu. It's, lo abatim mitzvosecha v'lo shachati. I have not transgressed from any of your sins. Asisi kechol asher tzivisani. I've done everything 100% the way it was supposed to be done. What kind of a vidoy is this? Vidoy is supposed to be like, I sinned, I'm terrible, I'm a garnished, I'm awful. This is a self-affirming vidoy. So I believe, and some of the commentators explain this as well, that also is extremely worthwhile. That's also a vidoy. When a person says, they articulate, like the person who wanted to marry the woman and said, I'm Menashe, I need tzaddik. It wasn't only a hearer that he had in his mind that he wanted to be a tzaddik. He articulated it. When you describe and you pronounce and you proclaim for yourself, this is who I want to be, you put it in words, so then the hearer becomes meaningful. Then that hearer is going to be impactful. That hearer is going to be significant. That has to be done, not just in terms of whacking yourself for everything that you did, but expressing openly and publicly, walking around and telling people, this is who I am, this is who I want to be, this is what I am going to become. It's like you see sometimes mothers when they're raising their children, so their children could be violating every single rule in the book, and they're not putting their laundry in the laundry basket, and they're not remembering to say thank you, and they're not remembering to put away their stuff and their things, and they might be talking back to their parents and doing really, you know, everything that parents get annoyed about. But the mother always says, when she's referring to her children, she says, ah, tzaddikal, 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 come here. What's tzaddikal? It's a child like the biggest rush in the world. We call it tzaddikal. It's child that's tzaddikal. So the idea is that you create the identity. You create that identity. This is that it tells the child, this is who you really are. This is who you're going to be. This is what you have to aspire to become. It's like our daughter. We've been calling her princess since she was born, and it's really, you know, made an impact on her self-image. So this is what you have to do with yourself as well. I'm Menashe, I need tzaddik. You have to say to yourself, this is who I am, this is who I want to be. That has to be articulated. So just to sum up, in terms of the three messages to take from the idea of hearer tshuva for Rosh Hashanah. The first is that hearer alone makes a difference. That one's thought process that they want to do tshuva, even if you haven't done anything yet, that could be enough to transform you from a Rasha to a Tzaddik in order to receive a favorable judgment on Rosh Hashanah. It's like the idea that the Torah speaks about, call Nediv Lev, those who donated to the Mishkan, if they just had the nidiv lev, they just had the generosity of spirit in their heart, they wanted to donate, it created an obligation. Why? Because when it comes to giving to the Mishkan, bringing a korban, something like that, which is really what we do, Rosh Hashanah, we bring ourselves as a korban, once thought process evidences a sufficient commitment, it defines who we are, it creates the obligation. Second, that Hirhor is the embodiment of the nature of the prerequisite of the tshuva process, which is what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Rosh Hashanah is all about Makshava. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in Makshava on Rosh Hashanah. This is when we have to set our priorities for the course of the rest of the year. Like it says in Koheles, Tovach Aristavar Mereshi So, that something at the end is greater than it is at the beginning, and the commentaries explain it's greater at the end than at the beginning, when the Reishi So, you thought about the Achariso, when at the beginning you already planned out everything that you were going to do over the course of the rest of the year. It's a time for planning out. You take out your planners, you take out your calendars, and you say, this is what I'm going to change the first week, the first month, the second month, the third month. This is where I want to be, and these are the steps for me to get there. That has to be a thoughtful process that occurs right now. And then finally, Hirhor cannot be the end of the process, or else it becomes, like Rav Soloveitchik wrote, it becomes below erech. It becomes without value. It becomes meaningless unless you actually end up carrying out your thoughts. The test becomes a retroactive one. It's like some of the commentaries explain, when you have a convert that comes into the Beis Din and the person doesn't have the noblest of motivations, they're just converting for the sake of marriage. So Agos Mordecai says, even though the Gemara says a person who converts for the sake of marriage, it's a valid conversion, nonetheless he says that's not automatic. He says it only becomes valid la'achar ken keshanu roim shemesharim da'achayim. That's only when we see afterwards that the person's really keeping the commitment. They went into the mikvah and they said, yes, I'm going to accept the yoga commandments. Let's see if they really do it. If they really do it, so retroactively, we know that hirhor, we know that makshava that existed at the time in which they immersed in the mikvah was a genuinely sincere makshava. In practical terms, this means that we have to say to ourselves right now that I'm an ashani tzaddik. I'm the type of person who doesn't get angry. I'm not a person who will blow a fuse just because somebody looks at me the wrong way or says something that rubs me in an unfavorable fashion. I'm the type of person who always gives an individual the benefit of the doubt, who always judges people favorably. I'm the type of person who doesn't waste time, who doesn't say, I have a second, I'm going to check my cell phone, and then end up losing 45 minutes of valuable time checking Narishkeit. I'm the type of person who does not overindulge, who knows that when I've eaten enough, so now it's time to finish the meal and go on to something which is more meaningful. I'm the type of person who speaks in a refined fashion, who doesn't use coarse language. I'm the type of person who conducts myself in all my affairs with sneers. I'm the type of person who always shows up to Minyan on time, 3 times a day. I'm the type of person who always remembers to say brachos and doesn't put food in my mouth before I think about what's the correct bracha that I should make on this food. The philosopher Descartes famously said, I think, therefore I am. For us, I believe this is the season of I think I can, like the little engine that could, and therefore I will succeed. That's how I think we have to formulate the idea of Hirhor Tshuva in our mind, where all those little engines that could, we know that if we articulate that and we remind ourselves, this is who we aspire to be, this is who we're really supposed to be deep down, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will assist us to enable us to achieve our goals. May we all succeed in completing this journey successfully. I want to wish you all a ksiva v'chasima tov.